Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Answers for the Paranormal on Blog Talk Radio for Thursday, August the 23rd, 2012. My name is Bill Posey. I'm your host for tonight's show. And on the line with me over in Horsham, Pennsylvania, in his other office, is my co-host Joe Marodi. How's it going tonight, Joe?
Good, Bill. Yeah, I'm in first time doing a show from my own bedroom. Usually it's over at the Wawa, but I'm pretty much assured of no distractions at home since the family is away on vacation. And the only reason that I do the broadcast from the Wawa is I'm afraid of somebody knocking on the door while it's just those things that happen when your family's home. So everything looks good tonight.
Yeah, sounds good. Joe's been battling a little bit of an illness the last few days, so praying for you tonight, brother, that you're able to get through this show.
Thanks, I appreciate that.
Sure. Well, I want to tell you a little about our ministry. We are an internet-based ministry. Our website is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And Joe and I come at this whole paranormal craze that we're involved in from a biblical perspective. We base everything we do on the Word of God and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not many people realize that there is a biblical viewpoint when coming at the paranormal. There's a worldview on what's going on regarding the paranormal. And Joe and I have a unique viewpoint on this, as others do that we are friends with. And tonight, we're going to do a show. The title of our show tonight is A Serious Review of Paranorman. And Paranorman was a movie that was released this past weekend throughout the United States. And it's a animated film called Stop Motion Animation. And it's plot is based around the paranormal and the exploits and goings on of a young boy by the name of Norman. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And Joe, why don't you take a couple minutes here and just talk about what you've been experiencing the last few days as we've been planning on putting this show out there in public view.
Yes. Well, it started actually a week ago today, Bill, with hiccups. It might sound pretty benign, but that was followed by a persistent cough, sleeplessness as a result of the cough and hiccups. And anybody who's ever battled with a bout of hiccups will know what I'm talking about. If they happen at night, you're trying to sleep. It's impossible. Went to the doctor a couple days ago, really have no clue of what's going on. Some tests done, blood work, chest x-ray, but nothing. It's just been very frustrating. And I think, Bill, that, we know who is behind the tampering with God's servants. Paul said that Satan hindered him when he wanted to go back to Thessalonica. He was aware that there were spiritual forces that were working against him. And that's basically what this is. It is a physical, a spiritual attack that is manifesting spiritually. And I think it all goes back to the fact that we are doing the series on the Church of Laodicea. There's no better time to stop the advance of the gospel and a wake-up call to God's people than to attempt to destroy his servants. And, you know, it's not fire falling from the sky, but it is an attempt in little ways here and there to discourage and to disrupt and to get us to stop what we're doing. And he hasn't so far, and I don't believe that he will. Now, we continue to rely on God's provision and God's grace with each day. So that's what we're doing tonight. So I trust that that I'll be able to get through this show. Well, we were originally going to do it Monday night, but it was I couldn't complete a sentence without coughing. So tonight it looks good so far. So we continue to rely on God's grace.
Yeah, we do. And just let me say, Joe, you sound pretty good compared to a few days ago. So
as recent as last night.
Yeah. Well, as Joe alluded to on Answers for the Paranormal, we have been doing a series of shows regarding the state of the church and here in America. We've called it the Church of Laodicea today. But as the weekend release of this movie started to just be talked about in the media and news programs and such, and the reason that we wanted to come on as early as Monday regarding this show was just the underlying message that this movie is bringing out. And as I was talking to Joe the other night, I was telling him that I was thinking back to the time where we had begun to broadcast our series on ghosts, and it was our series called Ghost Story. And while we were doing that series, there was an opportunity for us to go down to Philadelphia and to meet with a bunch of people from MUFON, the Mutual UFO Network. And this was the Pennsylvania chapter, and they were having a number of speakers coming in and talking about UFOs and ufology and just where the whole investigation behind UFOs was going to. And their keynote speaker at the time was Dr. Lynn Kitai. And anyone who is familiar with Dr. Kitai knows that she is the spokesperson and I guess the person most responsible for the Phoenix Lights, the phenomena that happened out in Phoenix, Arizona, back in the 90s. And Lynn has become very popular, and especially in ufology. And so as the keynote speaker at that conference, Joe and I went and, you know, we were just sitting there listening, and there was just something that stirred us in our spirit to want to come on and broadcast what we had experienced that weekend. And I guess the thing that really brought it on was just this idea that Dr. Lynn has to expose school-age children to her ufology beliefs. And she wants to wrap it all up in a neat little package and give it to the public school system to teach this kind of stuff to children. And when Joe and I heard it, we were just indignant and really felt as though, and I remember, Joe, when we were walking out, we both looked at each other and we were just like, wow, we got to do a show about this.
Yes.
And so that's what we did that week. We came out and talked all about what we had experienced there at MUFON. And I likened the release of this movie, Paranorman, to that, what we had experienced at the MUFON conference. Because with the release of this film, it's being peddled, which is the way I want to look at it. It's being peddled to parents and their children that, hey, you want to involve yourself in the paranormal? Well, it's just some good family fun. And I wrote on my blog the other day, really, good family fun. And that's what we want to get into tonight, is just talking about the message that this movie is putting out there. And Joe and I have some information tonight that we're going to get into that talks about just how far the occult has gotten its grips on our society today.
Yeah, and if I may comment on what you just said, Bill, the reason that we felt so compelled after attending that MUFON conference to get on the air that week was that the UFO craze that has escalated for decades now, and it doesn't seem to be peaking, it just seems to keep rising. The reason we were so compelled is that all the voices out there are from the ufologist's point of view, that these are extraterrestrials, that perhaps that we are the progeny or the offspring of extraterrestrials. They are our progenitors. That is the voice that is out there in the mainstream. And there was no voice that we added to that corrected their misunderstanding of what aliens are. And so we felt we had to go on the air that week and meet this deception with biblical truth. And in the same way, with the release of this movie targeted to families and children, there is no outcry. I mean, I could be wrong, but I have not heard one quote-unquote church speak up against this type of entertainment being posed as family entertainment. And there are probably a number of reasons for that. So, you know, Bill and I talk all the time about these issues, but there come times when we feel like we have to jump on something right away, and that's what's happening tonight.
Yeah, that's right. Well, again, we want to thank everyone who are tuning in live tonight to Answers for the Paranormal, and we want to give out our call-in number if you'd like to call in and speak with us tonight. The number to do that is 877-455-6692. That's 877-455-6692. It's toll-free, so dial in with your question or comment, and Joe and I will be more than happy to talk with you live on the air tonight.
Yes, we will.
Well, we want to move in now to what we have called our icebreaker session, and these have really highlighted the beginning parts of the broadcast that we've done, because Joe and I are able to get some dialogue going between ourselves, and then hopefully that will move those that are listening to want to call in. So this is our icebreaker segment, and Joe, you want me to go first tonight, or?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. So, Joe, I want you to think back to your childhood.
Mm-hmm.
And think about the first movie that you saw that was on the genre of horror movies. What was the movie, and what kind of effect did it have on you as a child?
I have to give you a little bit of background. My sure. mother was a lover of horror films. Now, I don't want to speak ill of my mother, and I praise the Lord that I believe that she received Christ as Savior late in her life.
How
so, yeah, amen to that. And so this is my mother before coming to the Savior. She loved horror movies, and that rubbed off on me. I began to watch horror movies almost like kids watch. And I'm talking about right around 10 years old. My mother used to take me to drive-in theaters to watch these movies. I think the very first one that I saw was a movie called The Crimson Cult. Yeah, it was in a drive-in movie theater.
Wow.
And it starred, who was the guy? Frankie Avalon. But, you know, you don't think of Frankie Avalon as someone who would act in a horror movie.
No, I certainly wouldn't.
Yeah, he was in this movie. I guess it was for the producers thinking, you know, some sort of appeal to get them people to come and see this movie. But anyway, I just remember it being gory and very vivid of blood flowing, people getting stabbed. And I think the effect that it had on me, Bill, was that it began the desensitization process that occurs in human beings who are exposed to this sort of visual horror time after time, where it becomes commonplace and it can translate into reality. And what I mean by that is you look at the news and you see the things that happen to people
right.
as a result of crime and depravity. You look at the results of war. And there's an effect that you're in involving yourself in that sort of horror at a young age, where the real life tragedies don't have the same human effect on you as they should. So I think the biggest effect was that it just desensitized me to suffering in human beings. And I am not unique in that aspect. I think even, you know, as little stock as I place in the psychological and psychiatric field, I'm sure that they would agree with what I've just said, although they don't really pronounce it often, for whatever reason, I don't know. But I just think that it has an effect on you that lasts a lifetime unless you're made a new creation. And when I
yes.
received Christ as Savior, you start to see people as God sees people, and you start to see their suffering in the ways that God sees their suffering, and you see them as human beings. You don't see them as the world sees them, as cattle, as disposable objects.
Mm.
So, I think that's my earliest recollection of being exposed to horror films.
Yeah, that's really good. As we've developed this segment of our broadcast, Joe and I have actually started answering our own questions. So I want to take a stab at it myself.
Sure.
And answer my question. And everything that you said, Joe, is so true. That as a child, when you view these types of media entertainment, they really do have an effect on you. And I can remember probably, I don't know, I might have been about 6 or 7 years old. And it's really funny, in my house, what used to happen, because I was the oldest of three boys, my parents would put all three of us to sleep. And then once my brothers would fall asleep, if there was something that my parents wanted to expose me to, they would come and wake me up.
Mm.
And they would bring me back downstairs, and then I would join them for whatever was going on. So I can remember seeing The Wizard of Oz when my parents felt as though my siblings couldn't handle things like that. But and there were other things like watching shows like The Outer Limits and and some other shows like that at the time. As I said, I was about 7 years old, and I can remember one time my dad came up and got me up, and I came downstairs, and they had the popcorn popped and soda pop out, and we're gonna have a family night of watching a movie.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it just so happened that the movie was the it was a remake, because I don't think the original was probably much earlier than that, but it was the remake of the movie Frankenstein. And,
okay.
So this was early 60s sometime, around 66 or 67. So really not sure who were the players in this. This was, way before Mel Brooks got a hold of the movie and turned it into a comedy. But
Right.
This was Frankenstein with the, black and white thunder and lightning and the shadows.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the townspeople pounding down the door, the whole Frankenstein story.
Right.
And there was just something about something that wasn't alive now becoming alive.
Hmm.
That just scared me. And I can remember, Joe, having dreams for probably weeks after that, to where in my dream, something would be dead and then would come alive, just like Frankenstein did. And it was any number of things, and they were all ghoulish. It was all, very macabre, to where I can remember times, Joe, waking up actually screaming.
Mm.
That's how frightened I was.
Yeah.
And, it definitely had an effect on me. I think I told you this before, but there was a time when I went to bed at night, Joe, and
yeah.
I couldn't fall asleep any other way than being on my back. I had to be on my back. I had to be able to see my door. I had to be able to see my closet. And also, I couldn't have any part of my body extended over part of the bed.
Mm-hmm.
Because in my mind and in my fears, I always thought that there was something that could grab a part of me if I was exposed over the edge of the bed. And Joe, I lived like that for probably 2-3 years, up until like the age of 9 or 10 years old. And, probably people laughing right now because, 10 years old and you're still afraid. Joe, I was terrified at nighttime.
Oh, I hear you.
And those night terrors, Joe, they really do have an effect on you, because now you start becoming afraid of things that you perceive as reality that aren't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's really scary for a child when they start imagining something that's not real and they think that it is real.
That's true. I'll tell you what else happens, Bill. And it happened with me. It grooms you when you start watching these horror movies at a young age. You want to see something more. You want to be more scared the next time than you were the previous time. The next movie that you see has to be more frightening than the one before that. So it kind of escalates as you were talking, I saw all those old movies, Frankenstein and Dracula and the Wolfman and the Creature from the Black Lagoon. But then it progressed. You know, those shows were scary.
Right.
But they weren't visually graphic.
Right.
As far as the content of horror and the maiming of human beings. Now you get into the slasher era.
Oh.
Texas Chainsaw Massacre, Nightmare on Elm Street.
Yep.
Friday the 13th, what was it? 10, 11, 12 of those?
Yeah.
Nightmare on Elm Street were, what was that, 6 or 7 of those? The Halloween movies with Michael Myers, there's 6 or 7 of those. What does that tell you? They make money, man.
They really do.
People love to go and be scared by stuff like that.
Yeah.
But there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. And the same thing is happening now with a desensitization towards the paranormal. And that's going to lead right into my question, Bill.
Okay.
Why do you think parents have, and I'm confining it to parents for my question with regards to the content of the show tonight. Why do you think parents have such a casual approach to the paranormal to the extent that they will, without caution, allow and even take their children to see films such as Paranormal Activity 1, 2, and 3, and the topic of tonight, Paranorman? Why do you think that they have such a casual approach to the paranormal?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And, you know, I can only draw on some of my own experiences. And I shared with you in the past, Joe, about my parents' road of paranormal type involvement.
Yeah.
You know, seances when we were on vacation, and other things like that, where, you know, it wasn't looked at as something serious.
Right.
And, you know, just the idea that, you know, you can contact a spirit in some way and, you know, adults are fascinated by that kind of stuff. You know, and for the life of me, I can't understand why they would want to expose children to that, and especially children at a young age. But I'm going to go to an even deeper issue than that, Joe. And and here's the issue that I see is that, you know, you're talking about the desensitization of these kind of things. And that has actually become such a stronghold, the desensitizing of ghoul and all that kind of stuff, that even the professing church today doesn't recognize the seriousness of it. And so you not only have parents of people who haven't placed faith in Christ yet, who expose children to this kind of stuff, but you have Christian parents that do the same kind of thing because you don't find this subject addressed in churches today. And, you know, it's kind of going back to what we've been talking about in our other series that we've been doing.
Yeah.
And, And, you know, Joe, when there's no voice out there for this kind of stuff, when people aren't being exposed to the truth of God's word and what God says about these kind of activities, then what you just described, the casual attitude, is what you're going to get. You know, our society really does just take on a attitude of whatever is prevailing. And, you know, the media drives this. Products to sell drive this. I mean, what about when we looked at the in our ghost series, when we were looking at the number of ghost hunting apparatus that people can buy out there? I mean, this is a full-blown industry.
Oh, that it is. It is.
You know, to where you can get an iPhone app to go ghost hunting. Joe, it has just become so simplified for people to involve themselves in the paranormal that, hey, if it involves getting your kids involved, let's start them out early, Joe. So,
yeah, that's a tremendous answer, and I agree 100% with what you've said. I have something to add to that in answering my own question. Or were you finished, Bill, with your answer? Okay,
sure, go right ahead.
I didn't want to cut you off. I would have to say it comes down to a matter of understanding what you're dealing with. When we talk about the casual approach that parents have towards the paranormal these days, they don't understand what they are dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
If parents knew that what they were hunting, what they were allowing the kids to go on hunts for, and you know what? I didn't know that it was so pervasive until today, as far as kids hunting ghosts. Because, Bill, you got the idea to do this show just this week. And so with my sickness going on, I haven't had a chance to really look into this stuff. But what I came across today, I mean, it left me speechless. I mean, my jaw dropped at what I saw. So for me, the casual attitude comes from a lack of understanding of what you're dealing with. You're dealing with demons. Let me ask you a question, Bill, and you can speak for all the parents out there, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Would you take your children to the local drug dealer to experiment with drugs?
Well, I would hope that there wouldn't be one parent that would say, yeah, can't wait to get them there.
You answer for them. What is it? No.
It is.
Would you take them to the local state store to experiment with alcohol?
No.
Would you take them to the local adult porn store to experiment with pornography?
No.
But we will gladly send them off on a ghost hunt to experiment with evil spirits. We'll gladly let them go see movies like Paranormal Activity and Paranorman, which indoctrinates them into the world of paranormal so that it becomes no longer paranormal, but normal.
That's a great point, Joe.
It's normal now. It's not. We can almost stop using that term because it's normal. So it's a lack of understanding on the part of parents what they are dealing with. Very simple. If you knew that your kids were going to a place that is designated as a haunted place, and that what they were going to encounter there were not disembodied spirits of human beings, even though if that were the case, I still don't know why you would let them go. But if you knew that they were demonic, evil spirits that had the destruction of your children as their only goal.
Say it, Joe.
What parent would let them engage in such activity? So to me, it's a simple yet profound misunderstanding. But here's the thing. You're responsible for your children. You're responsible to know the truth. You know that pornography is an addiction, and you look at the lives of women who have been enslaved in pornography. You see what kind of lives they've led,
yeah.
Even the males. So you don't expose them to that because you're aware of what happens, even though in this country we worship pornography. It's a little secret that we think that is a secret. No, everybody knows about the love affair of pornography with America. I can't go on my computer without seeing somebody I can meet in the next town to hook up tonight. So don't tell me about this country doesn't like pornography.
Mm.
Same way, you know what the effects of alcohol are. You know the disease it can lead to, that it's ruined lives. So you tell your kids, don't drink. The same thing with drugs. You know where that leads. So you tell them it's going to lead to destruction.
Yes.
Well, we're here to tell you guys tonight that what you're allowing your kids to engage in, what is being posed as family fun, is going to lead to destruction.
That's right.
And it may not be the destruction that you're thinking about. Although the destruction of the flesh can also occur. We're going to talk about something more profound than that.
Yes. Absolutely. Thanks for that, Joe. That was a great dialogue to get into.
Thanks. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And again, if you want to call in and be a part of our show, you can do that at 877-455-6692. 877-455-6692. All right, we want to get into now talking about this film, Paranorman. And Joe, I have some box office statistics from last weekend. And we had a number of premieres of films. And we also had one film, or two films, that were in the top five that were on their second week of release. But here are the numbers from this past weekend. The number one movie money grossed, this is the amount that was grossed by the film. The number one movie was The Expendables 2, Part 2,
mm-hmm.
Starring Stallone and a host of other tough guys.
Yeah.
And the weekend gross for that movie, Joe, was $28,591,000.
Okay.
Number two on that list, and this was the second week that this movie was out among the public. The second one was The Bourne Legacy, and it grossed $17,057,385.
Mm-hmm.
About, a little over 10,000 less than Expendables. Number three on that list in its first week of release was this film, Paranorman. And Paranorman grossed $14,087,050.
Mm.
$14 million, half of what The Expendables grossed.
Right.
But here's some other statistics, Joe. And I thought that these were a little bit more revealing about just how much this movie, Paranorman, has exploded. The number one film for number of screens throughout the country that the movies were played on.
Mm-hmm.
Number one among those three that we just mentioned was the film Paranorman.
Hmm.
Estimated screenings, 5,900. Number two was The Bourne Legacy at 5,400. And coming in third, although it grossed the most, was Expendables 2 on 4,500 movie screens. So those are the numbers, Joe. Which movie had the most exposure to the public? Well, it's our nice family fun film, Paranorman.
Yeah, and I'm trying to think, Bill. I don't know the movie industry all that well.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that Paranorman would be, and I'm taking a guess, the fact that Paranorman would be number one as far as screenings go would tell me that the whoever makes a determination of how many screenings it will be must have thought that this film would have the most widespread appeal. It would have the most chance. It would have the best chance to be viewed in any geographical area. That's just a guess, which says something in and of itself that the people behind the scenes understand the onslaught of the paranormal and its lure to all demographics.
Yes. And actually, Joe, that would be an interesting statistic if they would actually show something like that, the demographic on a film such as this, but they really don't go into that. But just the fact, Joe, that it was a family film, I guess it was wide reaching as far as who they were trying to draw into their theaters. You know, for the Expendables, for the most part, you're only going to get adults because it's probably R-rated.
Right.
So, you know, not too many kids are going to be walking down the aisle with the popcorn. And,
true.
And same with Bourne Legacy. Another R rating, so you're not going to have children there. But Paranorman, well, you know, it's open to kids. We want to bring the families in.
Mm-hmm.
And, Joe, what do they want to bring the families in for? One reason and one reason only. To siphon off their money.
Mm.
You know, because you get a family of four into a theater.
Right.
Joe, my wife and I went a couple weeks ago, and we went to a matinee. And do you know it cost us $35 to see a movie, get a popcorn, and we shared a drink? Joe, you know how much the drinks were? $11 for a large Coke.
Oh, my gosh. That's obscene.
It is obscene. But, you know, the movie industry, they just want your money. They don't care what you watch. They don't care what effect it has on people. All they care about is the money.
Well, there's no question about it. It's the same as the music industry.
That's right. But, Joe, and this is what we're going to get into, there is somebody who has a totally different motive behind getting families into the theaters to see this picture. And it's not about money.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about money. And what we're talking about there are spiritual forces of wickedness at work to break down the family unit.
That's right. And they would have to, Bill, pose this as a family film, because you're not going to get adults to go by themselves to see this movie. You'll get some, but for the most part, it's the kids saying, "Oh, Dad, Mom, take me to see that movie."
Mm-hmm.
So they know what they're doing.
Yeah, sure do. You know, Joe, which brings me to something else. You know, there are probably people out there saying, "Well, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, you really expect a cartoon to have an effect on somebody, to actually change the way that they think? A cartoon? Come on." Well, I remember not that long ago that people were saying the same thing, Joe, about the release of a movie called Harry Potter. And how many of those have we come to at this point of the Potter series? Well, actually, they're not going to make any more, but they've done the job, so to speak, of getting people involved in what? What have people involved themselves in who have been to the Potter craze? Wizardry.
Mm-hmm.
Wizardry, Joe. And you know what? This is off a wiki page, and it's called harrypotter.wikia.com. Anyone out there that wants to look into what I'm talking about, they can do their own investigation about this. harrypotter.wikia.com. And the world of fantasy, Joe,
mm-hmm.
Is a world of reality to a lot of people.
Sure is.
Here are some of the things that the wizarding world of Harry Potter has honed out. Listen to some of this, Joe. The wizarding world is the society in which wizards and witches live and interact separate from Muggle. And I guess this, and I have no idea about the Potter films, but the Muggles are those who aren't wizards.
Mm.
So they live and interact separate from Muggle society. The two communities are kept separate through the use of charms, spells, and secrecy. Wizards are forbidden to reveal anything about magic to Muggle society due to the International Statute of Wizarding Secrecy.
Oh,
you heard that right. The International Statute of Wizarding Secrecy. And it is governed by the Ministry of Magic. And so you're saying, come on. The Ministry of Magic, there's really something called the Ministry of Magic? Yeah.
Hmm.
There really is. It is actually their government. Listen to this. The Ministry of Magic is the British Wizarding World's central authority, bureaucracy, and law enforcement. The Ministry maintains numerous departments and offices and is highly organized and efficient. The Ministry is led by the Minister for Magic. So we have someone in authority. Politically, there is no separation between executive, legislative, and judicial branches of power. The Minister is elected, but it's unknown who has the power to elect him, although there does seem to be some degree of input from the general wizarding population. The duration of terms seems not to be fixed. The longest known term is that of Minister Faris Spavin. And people probably think, well, Minister Spavin must have reigned rather recently. No. Minister Spavin was in office from 1865 to 1903, a total
wow.
of 38 years.
Wow.
The Wizengamot and the Council of Magical Law judge those guilty of breaking wizarding law and determine the fate of the criminals. Trials consist of a short hearing with no lawyer or arbitrator and without any possibility for appeal. Criminals may be sent to horrible places such as Azkaban for punishment. In cases where individuals have been wrongfully imprisoned, the case in point, Sirius Black, wherever that is, the Wizengamot barely issues an apology but merely continues with its work. So that's a little bit about the government of wizards. And now this International Statute of Wizarding Secrecy. Well, enormous effort is expended to keep wizarding society from Muggle knowledge. Enchantment of Muggle property is forbidden. Underage wizards are restricted from using magic without a license, and any deliberate revelation of magic is punishable. So there is a law about wizarding. How about geography? You know, wizards have to live somewhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, though wizards live all over the world and in various places, there are some wizard villages where there are many wizards in one location and no muggles live there at all. The only all-wizard village in Great Britain is Hogsmeade. There are also some villages such as Godric's Hollow, Ottery Saint, Catchpole, and others that are inhabited by muggles, as well as a concealed community of witches and wizards. How about the economy, Joe? Well, wizards have their own money. The main economic entity in Britain is Gringotts Wizarding Bank, which is run by goblins and features an intense magical security system, which includes a subterranean maze, magical barriers, and protective spells and dragons. There are hundreds of thousands of vaults, each with a unique key. Wizarding currency has three types of coins, and there is no decimal system. The coins are galleons, sickles, and nuts. And it goes on to tell about who the biggest employer in the wizarding world is. And where muggle-born are able to buy their Hogwarts school supplies.
Oh, jeez.
And be able to use the wizarding currency to do that. And so how about those who get sick? What do they do when you're a wizard? Well, while muggle medicine first attempts to stimulate the body's own healing and defense systems, magic can simply impose well-being, or it can create healing from a source other than the body's own symptoms.
Mm.
Potions, spells, and magical bandages are administered by trained healers. Pepper Up Potion relieves symptoms of colds and flu. Cheering charms provide a rudimentary mood stimulation. And where home remedies and ordinary wizard skills fail, St. Mungo's Hospital for Magical Maladies and Injuries employs healers who attend to everything from fixing conventional ailment to long-term care for victims of severe neurological damage. Joe, you can't make this stuff up.
It sounds like you are, but I know that you're not.
How about Wizarding Society, Joe? The most obvious example of wizard prejudice is what ranges from a long-standing disdain to genocidal hatred for muggles. That's me and you, Joe.
Mm-hmm.
Muggleborns, squibs, and half-blood wizards. Older wizarding families and wizarding society elite lured blood purity over others. The practice of pure blood intermarriage left many with mental illness caused by incest. So, you know, you got to keep it all in the family, Joe. Werewolves. Perfectly normal human beings the majority of their lives and terrifying monsters for only a small fraction of it are hated and despised, that to reveal their affliction is to end all possibility of future employment. So if you're a werewolf out there, Joe, make sure that you know, your neighborhood wizard doesn't find out.
Oh, boy.
House elves, Joe, willingly and joyfully do whatever tasks their wizard masters ask of them, and have been ruthlessly exploited for centuries as a slave class. And here is one, Joe, that I thought was the most revealing and what actually brought me the most uneasiness. I mean,
mm-hmm.
All this stuff is out there.
Yeah.
But you know that wizards have their own religion. And wizards practice all manner of faiths and religion. Christmas and Easter are celebrated communally, though these celebrations mainly cover non-religious portions of the holiday. So, you know, the wizards will celebrate Christmas and Easter, but, you know, they'll celebrate Santa and the Easter Bunny and not the birth of Christ.
Right.
The resurrection of Christ from the dead.
Right.
Witches and wizards can be members of any faith, Joe. And there's no mention of specifically wizarding religions. So in other words, Joe, if you know, you want to get involved in wizardry, you can be a Christian, you could be a Catholic, you could be a practicing Jew, a practicer of Islam, or whatever.
So
Buddhist.
So you mean that identifying yourself as any, as being a member of any one of those faiths, doesn't prohibit you from entering into their society?
Exactly.
Hmm.
All you got to do, Joe, is just follow along with the rules.
Hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, for people out there that say, well, you know, all you Christians made a big deal about this Harry Potter film. You know, you wouldn't let your kids go see it, so on and so forth, because, you know, you thought that there's something evil behind it. It's all just good family fun, Joe. Well, from what I read on this site, Joe, I beg to differ.
I've got a couple of comments. What you just described sounds like the plot for a movie. Sounds like a fantasy novel. But let me again ask you and make it clear, what you've just described are real people living real lives in real places. Is that correct?
That is correct.
The second concern that I have is that as you talk about the acceptance from the wizard society, do they have an official name for their world?
An official name?
Yeah. Like Christians would be Christendom.
Yeah.
Wizards would be what?
Well, apparently on this site, Joe, they make a big deal out of this Ministry of Magic. So,
okay.
I guess that's what they're, you know, they would affiliate themselves with.
Yeah. We can look further into that to see if they have any other, if they identify themselves in any other way. But anyway, as you said, that you could be a member of any faith and still be accepted into the society. However, and I'm speaking from a Christian point of view because I am a believer in Jesus Christ, if someone identified themselves as a wizard, they would not be welcome in the congregation that meets in this house because they would not be part of the ecclesia, the body of Christ. And the reason I'm stating that is I'm wondering how many have infiltrated churches, congregations, assemblies, unawares, and are practicing their dark arts within the body itself.
Wow.
Yeah, I'm sure that it happens, Bill, but to what degree, on what scale, I don't know. But to know that it does happen should lead one to be very aware of who they're dealing with and to just be careful about what they say and what they do within the congregation, because there are wolves that secretly come in sheep's clothing, and they're, you know, as we were talking about earlier, that what they want to do is they want to bring destruction, distraction, anything to prohibit God's work. So it's something to consider.
Yeah, it really is. Well, Joe, as you were preparing today, you were texting me some information that you were able to find concerning children's involvement in the occult. And
right.
I was fascinated by some of the stuff that you were showing me. You know, you said that you were speechless.
Yeah.
I was literally flabbergasted. I had no idea that it had gotten to this extent. So why don't you talk a little bit, Joe, about some of the information that you found today?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, I wasn't aware of all this before today. It's not something that normally comes into one's mind to do a Google search of this material. But here's what I Googled. I did a Google search, ghost hunting for kids, and I got 97,400,000 results.
Incredible.
I did a Google search of paranormal for children. I got 130 million results. And I did a Google of the occult for children, and I got 261 million results.
Wow.
Now, what does that say right off the bat? It just says that kids are not all out of bounds. Look, we're aware that depravity such as child molestation goes on, and it goes on in ways that people are able to hide it.
Mm.
I'm talking about, you know, and this just isn't me saying this. I remember listening to Ravi Zacharias, a Christian speaker, talking about a conversation that he had on a plane with an individual. And the individual shared with him some information that he said on air, I can barely even say the words, but he had to say it because it was happening. And this, he shared the story that this individual told him, who apparently was a world traveler and was aware of all these things. He did not say whether he engaged in this activity. What he told Ravi was that there are societies, there are areas in every major city in the world that have places where you can go and have sexual relations with children. I'm talking about, Bill, children
wow.
as young as two. Do you hear what I said? Children as young as two. And the only way that these societies could be perpetuated is if they were protected. Now, I'm not going to go into all that.
Mm.
But I dare anyone to refute what I've just said. And if you have societies like that protect child molesters, is it a leap for such a society to go after kids with regards to the paranormal? Do they really care about that stuff?
Mm.
Let me just read some of the results from the Google search, ghost hunting for kids. Here are some of the websites. This is just the first page. Ghost hunting for kids. Welcome to the most haunted site on the web for kids. KidsGhostVillage.com is a resource for kids, parents, and educators who want some help in framing, and then I don't know what the rest of it says, but you get the gist.
Yeah.
Ghost hunting equipment for kids. eHow.com. Ghost hunting is undergoing a surge in popularity, thanks in large part to the number of TV shows on the Sci-Fi Channel, the Travel Channel, and even Animal Planet. another website, Ghost Hunt, primarygames.com. Free games for kids. Fun site for teachers, parents,
wow,
and kids, featuring free educational games, coloring pages, interactive ebooks, holiday activities, musical postcards, crafts. And then here's one. Well, I'll save that for last. Let me go on with this first page. Ghost hunting with your kids. Ghost hunting with your kids. You're a parent, a paranormal investigator, and your kids are curious about what you do and what you believe. Ghost hunters and children exchange experience. Vagazette.com. Ghost hunters and children exchange experiences. Another site, Kids Pages. NationalGhostHunters.com. Hi, my name is Shanda, and I hunt for ghosts. If you see one or think you do, or maybe have talked to someone who has passed away, and then it ends there. Another site, Ghost Hunt for Kids, the Ghost Hunter Store. Not an explanation of what that is, excuse me. Ghost Games for Kids, ehow.com. Ghost Hunting Equipment, oh no, I already read that one. Children and Ghost Hunting, podcast, Hollow Hill. Are children more aware of ghosts? Do children make better ghost hunters than adults? In this 15-minute podcast, Children and Ghost Hunting, these questions are answered. Now, this one I saved for last because when I clicked on it, it took my brain a couple seconds to gain its equilibrium. The site is Ghost Videos of Ghost Hunting for Kids. And these are all YouTube. These are kids posting their ghost hunts on YouTube. And I'm telling you, Bill, there were hundreds of videos. I mean, I didn't count them all, but it was easy to see. A quick estimate would be about 300-400 of videos of children filming themselves. I don't know where they were, but they're going around saying things like, is there anyone here who wants to speak to us? Now, where did they get that from?
Mm-hmm.
Ghost hunters, ghost adventures,
yeah.
All those dinglings that are running around with tape recorders and cameras and calling themselves experts. So the kids are doing the same thing. They're copying what these clowns are doing, playing around with the spiritual realm. And let me ask you a question, Bill, before I go any further. Have you ever heard a paranormal investigator, group, or individual stand up and say, hey, this is not for kids. We've encountered some really scary, dangerous things on our hunts. This is not something that you should engage your kids in. Have you ever heard anything to that effect by any paranormal group? Where is their voice in all of this?
Wow, Joe. No, I've never heard that once, and I watch a lot of those shows, and I've never heard that.
Here's the last one on this page. Fun stuff for kids. What is ghost hunting? Kids can travel. A ghost hunt is a search for events unsolved by science. While often dismissed as quackery, some pretty famous people have participated in ghost clubs. Now let me mention some of the sites on the Google search Paranormal for Children. Psychic Kids Paranormal Children, A&E TV. The Psychic Kids Paranormal Children series, now on A&E TV. That's been on for a while. Features paranormal investigator Chip Coffey and Professor Dr. Lisa Miller to help children cope with, and then it ends right there. But where do we know Chip Coffey from, Bill?
Oh, yeah, we've seen old Chip before.
Yeah, he's on Paranormal State all the time.
Yeah.
With the kids running around from Penn State, the Paranormal Research Society. Another site, Amazon.com, Psychic Kids, Children of the Paranormal. Psychic Kids, Children of the Paranormal is the intense journey into the lives of children who live with gifts they frequently see as burdens. Another site, Ghost Games for Kids, ehow.com. The mysteries of death and the great beyond serve as great fodder for fun and games. Another site, Children's Encounter with the Unknown, Paranormal Phenomena. Children's Encounters with the Unknown. They see and experience extraordinary things that many adults cannot. Another site, Paranormal Books for Kids. Another site, Paranormal, Scary for Kids.
Incredible.
And I just want to mention on the ones, on the search for the occult for children, what came up is The Secret for Children. Apparently there's this new prophet named Bob, I forget his last, Proctor, I think it is. He's showing parents how to get their kids indoctrinated into his system of finding the best looking guy, the best looking girl to marry, the best looking, the best education, the best job, the best place to live. So, you know, what that has to do with the occult, what I would say is this. This guy is working through demonic forces with
no
his
question.
Program.
No
yeah.
question.
But there was one thing that caught my eye on that search. It's the pink Ouija board. The pink Ouija board. The occult for kids. Let me pull this up. It's on my computer. Okay. The author of this website begins with what we've mentioned many times on our broadcast, the Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12 passage. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that use divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And here is his comment. Recently there have been news stories regarding the new pink Ouija board. Now, Bill, before I texted you about this, had you ever heard of it?
Never did, no.
As the Bible instructs, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's from 2 Corinthians 2:11. Thanks to the likes of children's entertainment, quote-unquote, like Harry Potter, World of Warcraft, TV shows like Sabrina the Teenage Witch, and Charmed, and of course music stars, the occult has become fashionable, cool, and in for kids and teenagers alike. While this may seem like... Yeah, oh yeah, no doubt about it. Now, while this may seem like harmless entertainment, family fun, right?
Yep.
They are embedded with real satanic themes and witchcraft. All of this is designed to make what God has called an abomination much more enticing. Kids are being raised to believe they can get what they want through occult powers and to look to other sources for spiritual fulfillment rather than Jesus Christ. For those who have any doubt about the popularity of witchcraft and Wicca, I strongly suggest you check out the excerpts from the book Generation Hex, which chronicled the widespread explosion of the occult among America's youth.
Wow.
That's one book that we haven't gotten to, but we'll get to that. And now we have the old Ouija board getting a 2010, now this is 2 years old, Bill. A 2010 upgrade for little girls by making a pink version that can glow in the dark. Ouija is a tool that people think can contact the dead, but is actually a device to contact demonic forces and evil spirits, all the while providing quote-unquote answers to whatever pressing questions the users may have. It provides a way for people to put their spiritual trust and desire in the world of the dead.
Wow.
Since the Garden of Eden, that has been Satan's mission, to distract our attention, focus, and worship from the God of the Bible. Distraction is all that's necessary to keep an unsaved person in the dark. Many Satanists, like Marilyn Manson, will say that they don't worship the devil. Well, in many of these instances, this is true. Much of Satanism is focused on the self. It instructs the reader to get what they want out of life, do whatever they feel, and have no conscience about it. In doing this, they must disregard the Bible and God's plan for humanity. So let me interject my own comment. In that way, I would say that they are worshiping the devil. They are not overtly worshiping him.
Right.
And ultimately, it is turning America and the rest of the world into an occult society, perfectly prepped for the Great Tribulation. The book of Daniel tells us the Antichrist will understand, quote-unquote, dark sentences, and that, quote-unquote, craft will prosper in his hand.
Mm.
That's from Daniel chapter 8. Could all of this emphasis in the media and pop culture be getting people ready for that kind of leader?
Wow.
If you are a Christian, the above passage from Deuteronomy is clear. Any dabbling in the occult is an abomination to the Lord. Behind all of these different occult practices are demonic forces who are feeding people what they want to hear. Contacting the dead or necromancy is forbidden in the Bible. By parents bringing these toys into their homes, they are giving license to the demonic and evil spirits that come with them. If the Gospels are clear about anything regarding demons, it's that demons ultimately want to possess and take over their victims completely.
Yes.
Unclean spirits. Well, let me scroll down. Do you believe Jesus Christ, who warns us to avoid these things, or do you put your trust in marketing executives who call on this harmless fun while making millions off the sale of their merchandise? It's exactly what you were talking about when you talked about the motives of the movie industry.
Mm-hmm.
It may seem difficult to make a break from such popular activities, but that is why the Bible calls on us to be a living sacrifice. We must give up those things in our love for Jesus. So to parents, use good discernment and protect your home. And to young people, do not be deceived. And he ends with the verse from 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now this guy is directing his commentary here to Christian parents,
right,
quote unquote.
Right.
How much more susceptible are unbelieving parents?
That's right.
To the wiles and the schemes of the devil. All right, now let me. You have anything to comment, Bill? Because I'm going to take probably another 10 minutes, going through some of these. This one site that I came upon tonight.
No, go ahead. Go right ahead.
Okay. I'll try to get through this as quickly as possible. This was the first site that popped up. kids.ghostvillage.com. What this website is about is encouraging young people to engage in the practice of ghost hunting and to also portray it as a family fun event. Now, some of the things that I'm going to say are going to be hard to believe, but you can check it out yourself. kids.ghostvillage.com. Introduction to ghost investigating. What they do is they tell you how to investigate a haunted building, how to find a haunted location, equipment you'll need, notebooks, pens, audio recorder, camera, flashlight, extra batteries, video camera, digital thermometer, and how to get started. Ghost hunting forms and tips. They show you how to conduct a hunt, what data to collect and questions to ask, date and time of investigation. Keep a journal entry of each person you talk to, when you speak to them, and what was said, the location, the weather conditions, who was present on the investigation. Take pictures, questions to ask. Now, paranormal books for kids. For kids, this first book that they suggest is called, they actually review these books, Ghost Files: The Haunting Truth. It's by the Ghost Society. Wait till I tell you who they are. And the reading level suggestion is age 10 and up. Here's the review. From reliable sources profusely illustrated, reads a line from the title page of this clever and intricate book on ghosts and hauntings throughout history. Ghost Files is a masterfully illustrated look at the theories as to what classifications ghosts fall under. From apparitions to poltergeists, ghosts from ancient times like the Egyptians, Romans, and Greeks, and a closer investigation of some famous haunts like Glamis Castle in Scotland to the Borley Rectory in England. Ghost Files is hardcover, oversized, now listen, and full of pullouts, interactive booklets, and even a fold-out talking board, better known by the brand name Ouija. Age is 10 and up, Bill. Listen to this. The authors, the Ghost Society, are a collection of spirits who came together to help the husband and wife creative team of Eugene Yelkin and Mary Curla put this book together. Throughout the pages, the spirits, quote-unquote, weigh on as to how they can make objects move, make noise, or appear as solid people. Did you guys hear what I just said?
Yeah, Joe, make it clear.
Spirits wrote this book. They used, in the same way that the Holy Scriptures are God-inspired. This book, the authors admit, were inspired by spirits who call themselves the Ghost Society. And not only that, these spirits brag about how they can make objects move, make noise, or appear as solid people. Now think about that, appear as solid people. To all of you who believe that ghosts are disembodied spirits of human beings, these spirits admit to these two people they can appear as solid people. Aimed at ages 10 and up, the book is ideal for would-be junior ghost hunters who are ready to learn about the backstory of modern-day ghost investigation. Ghost Files examine spirits in other cultures, psychics and mediums, seances, and a guide on how to tell if your house is haunted. You won't find modern-day ghost hunting gadgets and gizmos in this book, but you will find some delightful stories and history told in an entertaining way. Don't let the 36-page count fool you. There are many booklets, windows, and sidebars to keep young readers busy with the supernatural for quite some time. Take a minute and digest what I just read to you, Bill.
Joe, I'm sitting here. My mouth is almost on my keyboard. That is just incredible.
Ages 10 and up. Now, do you think...
10 and up.
Now, do you think that... That's recommendation age. Now, do you think that there won't be parents who will buy this book for their 9-year-old, their 8-year-old, their 7-year-old?
Absolutely.
Bill, if I sat here and read from a pornographic magazine that was aimed at children on how to do certain things in sexual relations, parents would be outraged. So what are you doing? You're trying to get my kids involved in sex and they're 10 years old? These people are getting your kids involved in the demonic realm, folks.
Hello.
Here's another review. This is called How Would It Feel? The reading level is ages 4 to 6. Yeah, I just said 4 to 6. A division of Bear and Company, Bear Cub Books, is the children book editions. This is a hardcover with dust jacket. Those who have long enjoyed the paranormal, supernatural, and other topics published by Bear will find this children's book a delight. This book is written for children ages 4 to 6. What this wonderful short book does is take children on a journey of enchantment and playful interaction with the natural world. Each page contains a poem with matching watercolor illustration which visualizes the poem in artistic form. There is much whimsical border art in the book, and it is something children will enjoy looking at while reading. An example of the skillful and imaginative writing is, quote unquote, "How would it feel to shake hands with lightning, to whiplash and crackle?" End quotes. The poem imagery is top notch. The artwork and the poems work together to create an unusual world for children, a world that is full of adventure and positive pathways. It is something children will like. Now, keep in mind, I'm just reading from one website, Bill. There are hundreds of thousands of these affecting our families. Now, I want to just highlight a couple of, unless you have something to comment, highlight a couple of questions that were posed to some of these authors.
You go, Joe. You're on a roll.
Okay. The first author interview is a book written by Jeff Belanger. The name of the book is Who's Haunting the White House? The President's Mansion and the Ghosts Who Live There. Now, Bill, you might be familiar with Jeff Belanger. He's the host of I think it's a web show called 30-Odd Minutes.
Oh, yeah.
And they did an interview of an individual that we had some disagreements with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
To put it mildly.
Yeah. Who called himself a Christian. Okay.
Yeah.
But that's neither here nor there for this topic. Here's a question. It's a long interview, but I highlighted a couple questions and his answers. Do you feel that public acceptance of ghosts at the White House by many people is a growing sign that people are more open to such paranormal situations? The author's answer is this. The paranormal has gone mainstream. There's no doubt about that. Between the television shows, books, magazines, audio programs, and websites, it's clear that the public is hungry for more information and content on the unexplained. All of these factors have influenced broader society to the point where it's not so strange to talk about these subjects anymore. I think some people will figure that if the White House can talk about their ghosts, they can too. Another question. Is this debut children's book the first in an interesting line of ghost stories for children? The author says, I sure hope so. I'm currently working on two other children's books. One of them is on another paranormal topic. Younger readers are no less curious about the mysteries of the universe than adults. In fact, I think younger people are even more hungry to explore these mysteries than adults. We should always encourage learning and question asking. Kids are smart. They'll make up their minds as to what's real and what is not. Last question for this author. Jeff, this is a great reading experience, and children should enjoy it. It has, as always, been a great experience to interview you and have you share your views with the readers. Thank you for sharing. Is there anything closing you might wish to share with the readers? I hope people will see the value in not only the ghostly legends of the White House, but also the folklore and firsthand accounts that are found in just about every town throughout the world. Kids and parents could do worse than spending some quality time together legend tripping in their own backyards. Now, what he's saying is there are stories of hauntings in every town, in every city, in every country in the world. He's saying take your kids on a legend trip. That's to explore the unknown. They call it legend tripping. He's telling he's telling the family to go out and do some legend tripping. You could do a lot worse. Don't stay home and play Monopoly. Don't stay home and do anything else or go out and play basketball. Go out on a legend trip.
Unbelievable.
All right. I still have a lot more here, Bill. How much more do you have to get to?
Yeah, we got a considerable amount to get to.
Yeah, well, why don't I end it there? Let me see if I can. There are some other stunning things here, but let me end with this.
Okay.
Let me read this. Now, this is, you referred earlier to Lynn Kitai and her agenda of bringing her beliefs, her occultic beliefs, into the classroom.
Yeah.
This is already happening, Bill. This is already happening. On the same website, the page is Ghosts in the Classroom. Subtitle, Ghosts as a Learning Tool, History. History is a great story. It just needs great storytelling. Kids are eager to learn, but sometimes history becomes a series of dates, numbers, and names that don't mean anything. Ghosts offer an innovative way to teach this important subject, because you simply can't study spooks and specters without also studying the past. Some historic sites with haunted reputations have incorporated ghosts into their tours because they were inundated by groups of school children asking questions like, is this place really haunted? Have you seen a ghost here? Who is haunting this old building? Some of these docents and guides use the ghostly legends as a reward for paying attention by saying, we'll tell you about the ghosts and show you where they were seen if you are quiet and pay attention during tours. More innovative guides have incorporated the ghost into the tour and use legends and sightings as a tool to teach the actual lesson. In Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, 51,000 were killed in a Civil War battle that took place between July 1st and 3rd, 1863.
Mm.
51,000 is a staggering number, but it's just a number. It's cold. Hearing the tale of a Union soldier who still walks Devil's Den demands that we wonder why he's still there.
Oh,
it forces us to learn what took place at that part of the battlefield. It puts a human face on a statistic. The ghostly legend may be a sensational hook, but that hook raises the eyebrows of kids who are eager to learn about the world around them. This guy is saying, it's not enough to teach history anymore.
Right.
You have to employ the aid of ghosts and ghost stories in order to teach. And, you know, for people who are saying, oh, come on, this is isolated. You know, it might be isolated now, but I'm telling you, people, this is growing. You know, Bill and I were talking earlier, and we said that it's getting to the point where it's not even paranormal anymore. It's normal.
Right.
Because it's so mainstream now, and it's becoming even more mainstream.
Yeah, it is.
This author also has a page discussing ghosts with your kids. And he goes through ages 3 to 4, 5 to 7, 8 to 12, 13 and up. Let me see if there's any. And then he has a page, Ghost Hunting with Your Kids. How old should I be? How old should my child be before I take her on an investigation? How do I get started? Empower your kids. How do I keep my children safe during an investigation? And then debriefing. This author has gone to great pains in detailing a website that is gauged towards getting the young. I'm talking about it goes from age 4, Bill. When you look at the book reviews, age 4 on up. He's going to great pains to make this enticing, attractive, and there was a question posed to an author that I didn't get to. And she was an author of paranormal books which targeted adult audiences.
Mm.
And she was asked, how did you transfer that to children? And she said, well, all I do basically is take out the negative stuff and the scary stuff and the dangerous stuff.
Wow.
Yeah. You do that and you take away the inherent danger in what you're encouraging them to engage in.
Yeah.
you're veiling the truth, you know, even though you don't even have the truth. But the what things you do know that are dangerous, you're veiling from children. Bill, this is all a matter of indoctrination.
It is.
And they're being indoctrinated. You know, I almost, yeah, at four. Could it be earlier than that? I don't know. So that's just some of the stuff that I came across today. And I tell you, folks, if you want to do any more research on this, you don't have to look far. You just do a Google search, ghost hunting for kids, paranormal for kids. It's a very real phenomenon that has taken place right under our noses, folks, right under our noses.
Yeah. Oh, you know the incredible thing about that, Joe, when the Holy Spirit prodded me on Sunday that we needed to address this release of Paranorman, I had it in my mind that, you know, this was going to be a genesis of something, you know, that this release for families to, you know, to get a taste of what the paranormal is all about. Today, Joe, I come away with, you know what? It's already happened. I mean, what you just described is just unbelievable. And you know what the release of this movie is going to do, Joe? It's just going to further make it acceptable in our culture for young children to get involved in ghost hunting and all this activity that you just described.
No question. No question.
It's just unbelievable. Well, Joe, I wanted to play the trailer. Now, this is the original trailer that played in theaters. You know, you go in, you get your popcorn, and you're ready to watch the movie that's going to come up on the screen, and they give you 35 minutes of trailers of future films. Well, this is the first trailer that played promoting this movie, Paranorman. And, Joe, I want you to listen in for certain words here that are spoken, and then I want you to comment on them afterwards.
Sure.
But, you know, we don't have the visual, obviously, but the audio of this will tell a lot. So this was, you know, the original hook being put out there for people to go and see Paranorman. So listen in.
Other kids your age?
His parents don't get him.
He's probably up there fiddling with his Ouija or his orb.
Harry.
His sister doesn't like him.
You are such a loser.
And the kids at school.
Look, it's abnormal.
Always pick on him. But he does have some friends.
Norman, wait up.
I like to be alone.
So do I. Let's do it together.
It's just that most of them.
Good morning.
Aren't exactly alive.
How's it hanging?
Haven't heard that one before.
You can see ghosts like all the time? Who's your good boy?
That's not his chin.
Oh, couldn't he use another stall?
Time is running out.
From the makers of Coraline.
The witch's ghost is going to wake up tonight. And when she does, she'll raise the dead.
Gotta use your gift of talking to the dead to stop it.
This is crazy.
Do I look crazy to you?
You might want to give that a few minutes.
Now, to save his time, he'll need a little help.
Oh, yeah. I got you. Oh, this is getting completely out of...
Yeah.
Norman.
By being normal.
There's nothing wrong with being scared, Norman. As long as you don't let it change who you are.
Paranorman.
Well, there you have it, Joe. The original theatrical trailer to Paranorman.
And that's the first time that I had heard the trailer. Bill had sent me a couple links to the trailers, but my computer's audio is not working, so I couldn't hear what they were saying. Here are some of the things that I picked out, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
It was hard for me. About a quarter of it I couldn't understand. It was kind of muffled.
Mm-hmm.
But I heard enough. The father, I guess it was the father who said this, that Norman was upstairs playing with his Ouija board.
Yeah.
And it was posed in such a way that it's like, well, Norman's upstairs playing the game of life or playing the game of trouble.
Huh.
Or Monopoly. The Ouija board is just another game to play. So that was posed as something that is commonplace. He's also viewed as an outcast.
Mm-hmm.
So that would lead him to find acceptance somewhere. Now the acceptance that he does find are not from human beings.
Right.
They're from spirits.
Exactly.
And these spirits encourage Norman to use what they call his gift for talking to the dead, which the Bible would call spiritism, or the contacting of spirits, or even necromancy, bringing up the dead. That's the gist of what I got from that. What else would you bring out from that, Bill?
Yeah, I think that you touched on most of the thing. Of course, there was a reference to a witch who was going to return, and upon this witch's return, was going to bring back the dead. Because there's a curse on Norman's town. And of course, as it ends there, you don't have to be normal to be a hero.
Right.
You can be paranormal.
Yeah.
So, you know, Norman is the hero in the film. You know, he's going to save the day for his town. By being able to use his quote unquote gifts to be able to save everyone. Incredible.
It is incredible, Bill, because he becomes a role model. You know, as I'm sitting here, my mind is all over the place. And I'm trying to get inside of the mind of a kid. And it doesn't even have to be a kid who feels like he's an outcast. Because what is being portrayed in this movie is he is the hero and he makes everything right. You know, it's just in the same way that a kid grows up watching Mickey Mantle, and Mickey Mantle's the hero of New York and he wants to be Mickey Mantle. Kids are going to think, well, this kid is the hero and he's making everything right. And how is he accomplishing that? He's contacting spirits. So do you think that these kids on their own, apart from adult supervision, and dare I say, even under the noses of their parents, are going to be running around the house? I'm telling you, Bill, that is exactly what I saw on YouTube. kids running around the house saying, is there anyone here who would like to speak to me? Now, they're doing it in their home. I'm talking about young kids now. Obviously, they're not going to be able to go out on their own to another place to do a ghost hunt. But they're being primed. They're being indoctrinated into this school of thought,
mm-hmm.
that we can coexist and we can interact with the spirit world because they don't mean us any harm. And it's a good thing to contact the spirit realm, because maybe along the way you can also slay some bad spirits.
Right.
So these kids are they're coming home all excited, and I get to see it now, though. They're going to get home. I'm Paranorman. No, I'm Paranorman.
Yep.
An argument over who's going to be Paranorman.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, Joe, you touched on something there where, you know, Norman is disenfranchised somewhat from the rest of his friends. You know, he's kind of looked down upon as being that weirdo, you know, because he talks to dead people and all. And how many kids out there, Joe, are looked down upon or frowned upon by other kids at school? And there's always a bully at school, as there is in this movie, you know, who goes around and makes kids feel bad about themselves. Well, what's an underlying message in this film? Well, you can be that kid that nobody likes, but hey, if you just contact a few spirits, you know, use that gift of yours, then you can be a hero and you could be the most popular kid, just like Norman.
Yeah, he's a role model. There's nothing left to say. He's a role model.
Yep. Well, Joe, you know, there were some other things that got my dander up as I started looking into this movie, and I started to search out some of the reviews that were posted on the internet right as the movie was released over the weekend, and I want to address this one review from someone who is the film critic for the Los Angeles Times. And listen to what she writes about this movie. This is by Betsy Sharkey. She is the film critic for the LA Times, and she wrote this on August 16th. So I guess she saw the premiere before it reached the theater.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Betsy has to say. Like the undead, animated movies are best when they're under control. The heck does that mean? Paranorman, a dark and slightly dotty 3D fable about a boy who communes with the dearly and not so dearly departed, sometimes gets a little out of hand, especially at the end. Even so, it may be the most fun you'll have with ghosts and zombies all year. It's a spooky twist on the typical outsider kid's tale of woe. Directed by Sam Fell and Chris Butler from Butler's Scattershot script, the stop-motion film centers on Norman, whose voice is Cody Smith McPhee, a bookish 11-year-old, and one of the main targets for the school's nose-picking bully, Alvin, whose voice is Christopher Mintz-Plasse. At home, Norman is loved, but he's misunderstood. His bombastic dad, whose voice is Jeff Garland, is forever booming about his conversations with ghosts. His loopy mom, played by Leslie Mann, is certain it's only a phase that he's going through. And his teenage sister, Courtney, played by Anna Kendrick, basically can't be bothered with her irritating little brother. Sounds like a normal family, right, Joe?
Yeah, it does.
Norman Solis is watching scary movies on TV with his grandmother, Elaine Stritch. The problem, at least for Dad, is that Grandma passed away last year. So, you get that picture, Joe? Norman sits around watching scary movies at night with his dead grandmother. It's not all that surprising that no one believes Norman can really talk to the dead, except for his weird Uncle Prendergast, who's played by John Goodman. And don't we all have a weird uncle like that, Joe?
Yes, we do.
And of course, the dead who turn up everywhere in Blythe Hollow, a tourist trap whose claim to fame is a legendary witch hunt that happened there 300 years ago. A giant statue of the captured old crone, complete with pointed hat and warded nose, graces the town square. Main Street shops specialize in black arts. Even the annual school play is a reenactment of the trial and hanging of the witch. Uncle Prendergast tracks down Norman to tell him a crazy story about a curse that was cast by the old witch and an army of local zombies about to be on the loose. Then he promptly keels over, leaving the grisly problem in Norman's lap, so Uncle Prendergast checks out. Much running amok ensues. A great benefit of using stop-motion animation in a story like this is not only the way lines between the various realities can be blurred, but how the style of film itself evokes a kind of pop-up book fairy tale quality that beckons you inside. In this strange world, all the creatures come to life in inventive ways, with the modeling allowing for a level of sculpted detail that is harder to achieve in more traditional animation style. The ghosts are a bit wispier than the town folk and, frankly, for the most part, a friendlier bunch. Catch that? There are a series of stunning sequences as Norman falls into occasional trances in which scary end of Blythe Hollow premonitions play out in his mind. The zombies themselves are more fun than fearful, especially the judges who condemn the witch to death. Truly a bunch of breakout boogeymen. The animators are clearly having a good time as the undead lose and retrieve bits of their decaying bodies along the way, and that mood becomes infectious. There are some zombie rampages that might be scary for little ones and go on too long for kids of all ages, but all in all, it's family-friendly. Fell is an animation veteran, having co-directed The Delightful Flushed Away in 2006 and the somewhat less delightful Tale of Despero in 2008. Butler is making his directing and writing debut after time in the artistic trenches, including his work on Coraline, filmmaker Henry Selick's stop-motion adaptation of the children's story that was nominated for an Oscar in 2010. That experience keeps the animation top-notch. Things derail a little bit near the end when the filmmakers start throwing in a few too many morals to the story, and the final showdown between the town folk and the zombie rampage is a little too graphic for comfort. The story is at its best when it relaxes into quirky riffs on kids' problems and zany zombies. There are amusing jabs at familiar stereotypes, the best found among Norman's band of unlikely allies, a new friend named Neil, played by Tucker Albrizzi, a sweet fat kid who is another favorite target for bullying, and Neil's buff but not too bright brother Mitch, played by Casey Affleck, is a hoot. So there you have it, Joe. Betsy's review of Paranorman. And I'm sure people who read that were just eager to get to the theater as quickly as possible to be able to see this family film.
I would begin by saying one of the things that we're hearing over and over in the trailers and in reviews and the limited exposure because the movie was just released, one of the recurring themes is that it's family fun.
Mm-hmm.
I remember family fun being Lassie, Huckleberry Finn, you know, the early Disney movies.
Mm-hmm.
We've come far from Lassie to family fun being ghosts and zombies, black arts, witch trials and hangings, local zombies on the loose, zombies rampaging, zombies uncovering parts of their bodies. I mean, come on. Did I just wake up into another world or what? This is family fun? You know what this reminds me of? What was the attraction of the snuff films? You remember snuff films, Bill?
Yeah. Yep.
Where people allegedly were actually killed, where they... You could go to a West Coast Video and rent these movies called Faces of Death.
Yeah.
Would someone say that that's good family fun? Well, what's the difference? Because you tell me that Paranorman is a hero? He's falling into a trance? And he's receiving messages through trances?
Mm-hmm. And here's the real... here's the real thing, Joe.
Yeah.
Which makes it appealing... is let's make it animated.
Well, yeah, sure.
Right? I mean,
yeah.
If they put an actor on the screen, you know, I don't know who the most famous people are today out there.
I don't know.
Because there's not a lot of acting going on anymore, Joe. It seems everything is computer generated and animated.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
you have no real heroes in Hollywood anymore.
No.
But, you know, if you had a live person doing this on the screen, I wonder how many people would go see it.
That's a good question, Bill. Here's my answer to that. This movie is preparing them and other movies that come along and all the other paranormal stuff that's going on is preparing them to go see a movie, like you're saying, with live actors. That has killed children in it and is portrayed as good family fun. That's not far around the corner, Bill. That'll be coming because it's going to make money. Would you say the movie made $14 million?
Yep. And Joe, I'd be willing to say that by the time that these statistics come out after next weekend, you're going to see Paranorman at the top of that list.
And let's not forget, when it's out of the theaters, you're going to have the DVDs released. You're going to have, it's probably already on YouTube somewhere.
Probably.
And I don't even know of what other outlets there are for movies to be viewed. I'm just not that interested in movies.
Mm-hmm.
But put that all together and you have the exposure of this film to countless millions of families, fathers, mothers, children. They're going to be exposed to this hero, Paranorman.
Mm-hmm.
And not only are the kids' minds going to be molded by that, but the parents' minds are also molded by that because, as I said earlier, they're not looking at this as demonic activity. You say the word demon and people recoil. Evil spirit, they recoil. You say ghost, they don't recoil anymore. It's intriguing because they're not considering the possibility. They're not considering the possibility that these things are demons. I would ask, how do you know that they aren't demons? Have you even given this any serious thought? And on whose information are you relying?
Right.
To allow and encourage your kids to go on a ghost hunt and to see these types of movies. Why do you trust their information, like the paranormal investigators and Hollywood Do you place greater faith in the professional paranormal world and Hollywood than in the Word of God? Because if your answer is no, I don't place more, then why are you encouraging your family to engage in this sort of behavior?
Yeah. And you know what, Joe? This is from another reviewer by the name of Leonard Malton.
Leonard Malton, sure.
Yeah, on IndieWire.com, and he wrote this. Paranorman is the first of three horror movies inspired animated features that will be out this year, to be followed by Hotel Transylvania. So, you know, we'll get the taste of vampires. And Frankenweenie. So we get Frankenstein, but obviously this must be a comedy of some type.
Right.
So that even the paranormal is becoming a joke to some people now, Joe. We can involve ourselves with bringing back someone from the dead and do it all in fun.
And the thing to remember,
there's no end to where this is going.
That's exactly what I was going to say. The outreach of the paranormal, the tentacles that it has produced, because people have been so engulfed and enamored with this topic. And the evidence of that is the proliferation of cable programs with regards to the paranormal. As we've mentioned before, we're up over 40 now currently on cable television that have to do with the paranormal. It's whether it's ghost hunting, UFOs, mysteries, mm-hmm. stuff like that. Let me read. I must now in the same vein as that, Bill. I must read a question and an answer, because what you just said prompted me to look back on my notes here.
Mm-hmm.
From the author of Mysteries, Legends, and Unexplained Phenomena, Ghosts and Haunted Places. This is for ages 12 and up. The last question asked of this author was this: what other books are there in the Mysteries, Legends, and Unexplained Phenomenon series? The author's answer is, there are 17 titles in the initial rollout this year and in 2009. This is 3 years ago.
Mm.
Besides Ghosts and Haunted Places, we have werewolves, vampires, witches and witchcraft, aliens and UFOs, ESP, psychokinesis and psychics, astrology and divination,
mm-hmm.
shamans and shamanism, magic and alchemy, dreams and astral projection, lake and sea monsters, Bigfoot, Yeti, and other ape men, mysterious and mythical creatures, mysterious places, fairies, goblins and sprites, zombies, and spirit communications. This is a series by this author, Rosemary Ellen Gully,
wow.
publisher, Chelsea House, for ages 12 and up. But again, it's not going to be confined to kids 12 and up. It's going to be kids younger that are going to get this stuff. Now, that's like the who's who of the occult that I just read.
Yeah.
I mean, this stuff is happening, and it's proliferating, and it's all around, and it's being gobbled up like the latest fad. It's like a hula hoop. Everybody goes to get one, or it's the latest record that everybody goes and gets.
There's no records anymore, Joe.
No, the latest CD, whatever they are. I don't listen to that stuff anymore. So, but this is Bill. I mean, we were talking about how pervasive this is and how far-reaching the effects are and how it's going to manifest
mm-hmm.
this base paranormal fervor and how it's going to affect people's lives, how it's
yep.
going to get into people's lives, and how it has mainstreamed and become normal.
No question.
You're going to be able to, you know, we've used this analogy before. Yeah, go ahead.
And Joe, normal for a four-year-old, which is what you were talking about earlier.
That's right.
Age of four. And you use the perfect word, Joe, indoctrination, because that's what it is.
That's right. How did evolution, the theory of evolution, become just evolution? It's no longer described as the theory of evolution.
Right.
It didn't happen overnight. There was a period of indoctrination.
Mm-hmm.
How do we get to the point where we have homosexuality and lesbianism celebrated in this country? And homosexual marriages allowed in 10 states now. How do we get to, did that happen overnight? No. It happened as a result of indoctrination. So in the same way, people are being indoctrinated in the paranormal. They don't even know it.
Right.
You know, nobody's going to say, in response to someone who says, my house is haunted, the old response was, you know what, you're goofy.
Right.
You know what, I don't want to hang around with you anymore. The response is going to be, oh, cool, let's go check it out.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about just kids. I'm talking about their adult parents.
Right.
I got the picture as I was looking through this website, these websites, Bill, of parents in the same way that they would drop their kids off at the mall and then go away for an hour and then come back. I imagine them driving their kids to this haunted location, going outside and sitting in the car, and then going back inside.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's come to, Bill, if it's not there already. You know, I want to say a bit, shame on us. This is the ministry that we're involved in. And this was happening right under. We had an idea. We had a sniff of it. We had a taste of it as we were getting ready for the Ghost series.
Mm-hmm.
But we did not know it was to this degree. And if we were unaware, when we have our antenna up for this stuff, how much more are people who are not tuned into this sort of thing? How much more are they going to be overtaken and not even know it?
Yeah. Well, Joe, I want to just read something now from God's Word. This was brought up earlier on that site that you mentioned that was written by a Christian. And again, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and beginning in verse 9. And normally when we talked about these warnings that God has concerning the occult, we stop at verse 13, but I want to read a little further, and then I would like to have Joe comment on the last verse that I read here. But I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 18, and actually verses 9 through 15. And this is what the Word of God says. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him.
Yeah, the prophet Moses is talking about the deliverer who would come. And that everyone must listen to him, not just the nation of Israel. Let me back up a little bit, though, Bill.
Yeah.
As you were reading there, words need to sink in. I think we're a culture of highlights anymore, culture of blips rather than news stories. And we don't really, we've lost the ability or the art of listening intently and scrutinizing what is said. The passage that you just read regarding all those occultic practices, how the Lord God views those practices is mentioned in verse 12. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Now, anyone listening to this broadcast, if I ask you, if you did something that you knew was detestable to the Lord, would you stop doing it?
Mm.
The word detestable is a strong word. It can't be misinterpreted.
No.
It was such an offense that the nations were driven out because they engage in those practices. What people are doing when they engage in these sorts of practices, divination and spiritism and necromancy, everything that's going on these ghost hunts, what they are doing is usurping the voice of God. They are listening to the advice and the leadings and the knowledge of demons.
Mm-hmm.
They are trying to get answers for things outside of the will of God, outside of God's revelation, his word. And the prophet Moses here says that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And that's listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Moses was talking about in that passage, a deliverer. He delivered when he died on the cross. He delivered those who were captive to sin, from their bondage to sin, from their guilt before God. For those who place faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that bondage was broken so that they are no longer a citizen of Satan's kingdom. And you know what? That's strong language.
Mm-hmm.
But I charge anyone who would disagree with what I just said to contact us and challenge what I've just said, because it's from the Word of God. You're a member of Satan's kingdom if you have not received Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have not been, if the Holy Spirit has not taken residence up in you. And so people who are members of Satan's kingdom will engage in these sorts of practices. So they will listen to the deceiving spirits and the familiar spirits. But Moses says here, listen to him. Listen to Jesus Christ. He said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me.
Mm.
That should be everyone's goal, to get to the Father in this life, Bill. You know that? Everyone's goal.
Amen, Joe.
In this life, number one desire, everything else pales in comparison, is to get to God the Father. And Jesus said there's no other way to God the Father but through him, through faith in what he did, because we're all guilty before God. We're all guilty of sin.
That's right.
Faith in his atoning sacrifice. I believe that Jesus, by shedding his blood on the cross, has washed away my sins so that I stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can stand before God because when he sees me, he doesn't see a sinner anymore. He sees his son clothed with Jesus Christ. And it's only through faith in him that that occurs. And when that does occur, you'll start seeing the things that we've been saying about ghost hunts and UFOs and aliens.
Mm-hmm.
And the demons that are behind all that stuff. But until you do, you're just going to keep gobbling up what the world offers as truth.
Yes. And you know, you might be out there listening to what Joe just profoundly talked about, and you say, well, you know, I'm not involved in the occult in any way. I don't practice divination or any of that stuff. I'm pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you'd have to say, on whose authority are you saying that you're good?
Right.
Are you comparing yourself to other people? You know, you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I never murdered anybody, or I never raped anyone, or, you know, did any of those things. Well, the Word of God says this, that there is no one good. No, not one. So by human perspective, in comparing yourself to other people, you might be right in saying that you're pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
But in the eyes of the author of life, God says that there is no one good. And in Isaiah, it says that even the good things that we do, even our righteous deeds, in the eyes of God, are viewed as filthy rags.
Mm.
And it's because that there is nothing good that we can do that could ever pay the penalty of sin.
Yes.
And you may never have murdered anyone, and you may never have raped anyone, but if I asked you, have you ever told a lie, most likely you would say, yeah, I've told a lie, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Even might have been a little white lie. But then if I asked you, well, because you told a lie, what would that make you? And most people would say, well, human. And
mm-hmm.
that's true. That's the point. But technically, if you told a lie, that would make you a liar.
Right.
And the Bible says that no liar will inherit the kingdom of God. And the point that the Word of God makes is that we all are sinners by nature and by choice. You know, when we're children, the thing is, I don't have to teach my child how to lie.
Right.
You know, you have a little 2-year-old and they do something wrong, or they do something bad, and you say, well, you know, what did you do? And most likely they'll there'll be a lie that'll come out of his mouth so
right.
that he doesn't own up to what he did. And,
right.
You know, we become guilty sinners in the things that we do. And lying is just one of God's laws. And the Bible says if we break one of them, we've broken them all.
That's right.
And so the Word of God makes clear that the wages of sin, what we earn by becoming guilty sinners, the wages of sin is death. And what that means is that we earn both physical death, because all of us are going to die someday, and that we also earn spiritual death, separation from God. And so all who are born in sin and become guilty sinners when they grow up. And, you know, you're listening and I don't know how old you are, but, you know, let's say you're 30, and even if you're a pretty good person, you may have committed, 3 sins a day for someone who's pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you think about that and then take it over 30 years and you understand how many, transgressions you've committed.
Right.
And if God was to judge you on just one of those, you would have to agree that you'd be guilty before him.
Mm.
And, you know, the Bible says that we're going to be judged by his book, by his laws, because
right.
that's what his laws do. His laws make us conscious that we are a sinner.
Amen.
Because we see that we can't keep God's law. You know, people try and say, well, you know, if I just do more good things, if I do the things that are right more than I do the things that I do wrong, that somehow God is going to weigh them out. And, you know, at the end, I'll make it into heaven because I did more good than bad.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what God's word teaches. God's word teaches that it is just one transgression that separates you from a relationship with God. And, you know, the Bible, as it so clearly states, the wages of sin is death, but it goes on, but the gift of God, catch that, the gift of God, it is a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Salvation is a gift. But in the same way that if I was to give you a gift, you have to accept it. You know, you have to reach out and actually take the gift. And it's the same thing with the gift of eternal life. You need to accept it by faith. You have to believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you as the payment for your sins. See, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's no way that sin can be atoned for unless blood is shed.
Mm.
And because we're guilty sinners, we can't shed our own blood to be able to make the payment that's due for
right.
sin.
Yeah.
And so that's why God had to become a man.
Mm.
That's
Amen.
Why God had to take on flesh, because only he is perfect.
Amen.
And only he could pay that penalty.
That's right.
And so God took on flesh, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ,
yes.
and went to the cross and died the death that we all deserve to die. He shed his blood, his perfect, untainted blood,
mm.
as the payment for the sins of all of mankind
right.
throughout all of history.
Mm.
John says that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only ours, but for the sin of the whole world. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sin of the whole world. So let me ask you a question. Have you come to the place where you see yourself as a guilty sinner? I've just laid it out for you from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to recognize that you are a sinner before God. And you need to recognize that the only way for you to have a relationship with God and to be reconciled to Him is to place faith in Jesus' blood as the payment for your sin. And when you do that, the Bible says that you become justified in the eyes of God.
Yes.
You become not guilty.
Mm.
And so that there is an exchange that takes place. God takes the righteousness of His Son and replaces that for your sin. Your sin gets placed on Christ when you say, I believe, and Christ's righteousness is given to you, so that now you are perfect, as Joe explained, in the sight of God.
Amen.
And so the Bible says this in Romans 10, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts, it says that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And as Joe said, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Paul writes in Philippians, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. So my friend, you want to bow that knee now.
Amen.
You want to bow it in this life while you have breath in your lungs. Because the Bible says that we are appointed, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after this the judgment. So after you die, you don't get a second chance to bow that knee.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor.
Yes.
So friend, while you have breath in your lungs, won't you bow the knee today and say to God, I know that I'm a sinner.
Yes.
And I know that I can't save myself.
Mm.
I know that only Jesus can save me.
Amen.
And then repent of your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Repent of it. That means to turn away from it.
Yes.
And when you do that, God will give you the free gift of eternal life.
Yes.
Joe, would you pray for someone who is listening that has just heard the gospel from the Word of God and through your lips and mine? Pray for someone,
yes.
Joe.
Sure. Father, we lift up those who have listened tonight to this broadcast and in the last 15 minutes or so to the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, the forgiveness of sins, and the new life that comes through faith in Him. We lift them up before the throne of grace, Father. We pray that you would bring conviction to their hearts and minds that they are guilty. They are guilty before you. They cannot say, I am not a sinner, because when they do that, they make God out to be a liar. And you cannot lie. You are right in saying that all are guilty. All have sinned and come short of your glory.
Yes.
So, Father, we pray for them right now as they are listening.
Yes,
for those who will listen down the road. There is no greater thing that can come of this night with all the information that we have brought out, there can be no greater thing than for someone to pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the dear Son whom you love.
Yes, Lord.
And who gave himself as an atonement for sin.
Amen.
Father, we pray for salvation for many. We trust you with drawing them to your Son.
Yes.
Be merciful, Father, and save some, even this very night. Thank you for your great love for us, demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for this unspeakable, indescribable gift.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you for this love. Save some, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Joe, thanks. Thanks for hanging in there tonight. I give God all the praise for giving you a strong voice and having you get through this without without being distracted or neutralized in any way. The prayer that we prayed before we went on was answered.
Amen. Praise God.
And thanks for your preparation and for the information that you brought out tonight. And we hope that it does speak to somebody's heart, that you know, this fascination with the paranormal today is merely entertaining evil spirits, demonic spirits that that want to destroy your life. So it's my prayer and Joe's prayer that you would turn away from fascination with the paranormal and turn to fascination with the one who died for you and rose again from the dead and promises us eternal life in him. So, thanks, Joe.
Thank you, Bill. And on our homepage of our website, www.answersfortheparanormal.org, we pose some questions. What are spirits? Is there life after death? Is there life beyond the natural world? And if so, is this the evidence in the of the existence of God? And we pose the question, who can I trust to tell me the truth? Bill, isn't that what it all comes down to? Who can I trust to tell me the truth? Do you want to place faith in the world that's controlled by Satan? That's what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, that Satan is the god of this age. Do you want to place your faith in paranormal investigators, in Hollywood that produces all these programs and movies? Or do you want to place your faith in the Word of God?
That's
which
right.
claims to be the Word of God. It all comes down to who do you believe is going to tell you the truth.
Amen.
Now, we've told you the truth tonight. You have the information. What are you going to do with it?
That's right. Amen, Joe. Well, Joe, we're going to end the broadcast tonight with a song that we were going to play during our break, but we never got to that point in the show to take a break. It was just too much information to put out.
Yeah.
So this is a song that is quite appropriate for the wrap-up of this show. And it's called In Christ Alone. So we hope you would listen to the song. We thank you for listening to Joe and Bill and Answers for the Paranormal and a serious review of Paranorman. Thanks for listening and good night. And we'll catch you next time on Answers for the Paranormal. Good night, Joe.
Good night, Bill. Good night, everyone, and God bless.
Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our faith together in Christ alone. Thank you.
this cornerstone, this solid ground, cut through the fiercest drought and storm. What hearts of love, what depths of peace, when fears of death, we're striving to see. My comforter, my all in all, here where the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death.